As I was walking through this week, one of the things that is difficult when you're doing some self-reflection. I was reading one of the mysteries in this book that I've been reading, and I was doing a little self-reflection, and one of the things that came over me was I understand the responsibility of preaching. You know what I'm saying? I understand the place that when God calls you, He puts you, because one of the parts of today's sermon is God's call. And I was a little overwhelmed with the natural side of that. And that may not make any sense to all of you, but I do want you to hear it. Because as I go throughout the week, I know this will surprise some of you, but sometimes I don't have the holiest of thoughts. There are occasions where I see something, or I watch something, or I think something that the man side of me ekes out a little bit, you know, the desire side of me. There are times when something happens in traffic and the Grinch side of me ekes out a little bit, all right? There are times when I receive a bill in the mail and the anger side of me ekes out a little bit. And in that moment, I was a little bit overwhelmed at the muck that God has to work through for this to come out clearly. And as George prayed this morning, I mean, right there, and he didn't know this, he prays, "May it be your words." And that's exactly what I was sitting in my chair with my feet up on my desk, because that's how I roll, all right? And my laptop in my lap and a book on the keyboard. I was thinking to myself, please, please, God, do something to clear the water. I'm not going to get through a week unclear. I'm just not. So I need you to unclear the water so that this stuff that comes out doesn't come through these thoughts. Or sometimes this hard. It was scary. It can be scary. And so I'm telling you that I know it. And I'm telling you that there are days when I prepare to preach and I'm like, oh, you know, I needed to hear that. And there are other days when I'm like, oh, I hope so-and-so hears that. I do. For those of you who haven't been with us, about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we finished a series on Moses, and then we talked a little bit about the wilderness. We just had a sermon on the wilderness, and some of this stuff is hard because God's been laying it on my heart like late, all right? And then for 3 weeks in a row, He did that, like Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you know, just. And then the next week, it was what paralyzes us, and I had a lot of personal responses to that from some of you. And the week after that was, once we get up, learning to run, running the race, keeping the faith, going headlong into this thing, fly if you're meant to fly, mount up with those wings, that kind of thing. And through that, we started to see a very, very Old Testament area that we were touching on. We mentioned Elijah in the wilderness, and then we mentioned Job in the wilderness. And as God continued that, what's up, buddy? As God continued that, you too, Lee Allen. As God continued that, He kind of rolled all this together. So last week, we talked about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And we talked about how long will you tarry between two options? How long will you fiddle faddle, meander in this, oh, I can get by with this and still this. I can love God and still love Baal because God wants me to love sex, but not this way. I mean, how long will you play the Old Testament version of lukewarm? That's right. Do that more often. I might come on. I might get a little fired up. This week I want to talk about literally what comes next. Because you got to understand something. After this major victory, we talked about being in Rupp Arena, taunting a little bit. They had a throwdown. Where's your God? Napping? Up at the Icky Bomb Buffet? Is he chilling out for a while? Been 6 or 8 hours. What's up with that? And then, Chappelle, I got this. Dun, 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 dun. And then maybe I'll ask Brother Chuck about this later, but the flash appears in the Old Testament. All the teenagers remembered that part. Nothing else from the sermon, but they got flash. All right? Outrunning the chariot, all right? You know, God's power came upon him. I asked the teenagers on Wednesday night what they got. I like the part about flash. Oh, God, thank you. All right. Right after all this happens, Elijah becomes a wanted man. Now, this is Elijah, all right, becomes a wanted man. He ends up back out in the... Now, how is it that we can preach? What kind of church are you trying to build when you preach on the wilderness, learning in the wilderness? We're running out of the wilderness. We're doing things for the Lord. And where do we end up? Back in the wilderness. Craig, you're just good at all this. No wonder people are coming to your church. They go from wilderness to wilderness. All right, well, hear me out. Hear me out. Yeah, the mysterious door to the secrets, all right, of strength. It's, oh, that's good. That was good. That was good stuff. All right. Elijah ends up running away from where he is, running away from the kingdom itself, running out into the wilderness, and he is literally fed by the birds and lives by the creek under a tree. All right? That's what happens. So that's where we are, and I want to now change the conversation, and I want to do something honest. None of you are going to do this, but I wish that you would. If you do not, if you have zero desire today to be challenged, if you have zero desire today to make some kind of change from where you were yesterday to where you're going to be tomorrow, you are welcome to go. I don't have anything else for you. You can leave. You can get to lunch before everybody else. I got nothing for you. Because what I'm going to do today is going to challenge, empower, upset, anger. It's going to do all kinds of things. And I'm going to point to the scripture and I'm going to go, don't be mad at me. But if you don't, if you're fine with where you are, please get up and go. I won't be angry. I'm saving you some heartache. No? Well, I'm serious. I'm serious. Does anybody know who Copernicus is? Huh? Well, there was a Copernicus who was a priest. How about heliocentric? Does anybody know what that is? What is heliocentric? The sun is the center. Woo, Shelley Russell with her intellect hat on this morning. And who was the father of the heliocentric theory? Copernicus, yes. Now you know who Copernicus is. What does that have to do with the price of tea in Taiwan? Well, up until Copernicus decided to throw out there his heliocentric theory, everybody in the universe thought that everything revolved around what? Earth. Yes, at that time, everything revolved around Earth. And if you're on Earth, and if you don't have telescopes, everything that you see tells you that. The sun goes up and then goes down. You're not moving. What's moving? It sure seems as if I stand still and the sun moves. So everything in your life, everything in your universe points to what? You being the what? Center. That is self, me-centric. Helio, sun, made of helium, centric is the idea that the earth is not, in fact, the center of the universe, but that the sun is, in fact, what everything in our galaxy, everything in our world revolves around. This morning's message is about questioning your centric. Miss Rhonda, Dad, Damon, if God could speak through someone who loved you very much, what would they say you are centric? Are you relationship centric? Are you kid-centric? Are you work-centric? Are you self-centric? The entire universe had to take a step back from everything that they knew. And it took years. He was cast aside. His friends told him to push the theory out, and his friends actually called him to keep the theory hidden. When Galileo actually tried to push it forward, he was shut up. He was pushed aside. Okay? It took years for people to accept a heliocentric approach, which was in fact the what? The truth. It took years for people to grasp the truth that they were not the center. Let me make a proclamation right now. I recognize that nobody is going to walk out of here perfectly in tune with the fact that they are not the center of their own world. Some of you will hear it. Most of you will buy into it with this, but changes will not occur for a prolonged period of time. Because the world, everything else out there, everything that you see, everything that you read, everything that you're taught in schools, everything that you see in Walmart and at the McDonald's and on Facebook, listen, everything you see says, climb higher, reach harder, make more, do more. It is all about you. And because of that, there has been something that has happened. Cy and Heather both shared a sermon with me recently that rocked right up to the story I'm about to share with you. And her sermon was on a word. And that word is commitment. We have become a society that is afraid of, weary of, have lost our knowledge of commitment. Now, some of you would say, that is not true. Oh, yes, it is, and you know it is. In one of my favorite movies, The American President, Michael J. Fox is in the backseat of the car, and it was only an 11-second clip, so I didn't download it, put it up there. It would take me 25 minutes to get it ready to show you an 11-second clip. But Michael J. Fox says this in the backseat of the car. He says, I let every woman that I'm going out with know that our plans are tentative until she gets a phone call from me 15 minutes prior. And the girl sitting next to me says, well, that's romantic. He says, well, I say it very cordially. But that's us. I hate making plans way in advance. Why? Because it locks me into something. Why? Because if something better comes up, I want a plan to get out of that something that I committed to. Listen, we are no longer committed to parenting. We are no longer committed to jobs. We're certainly, as pastors, not committed to churches. We burn them up. We eat them out. We don't get what we want. We run to the next one. We find the bigger salary, and we do it in our jobs, and we do it with our families, and we do it with our husbands, and we do it with our wives. We are not a committed culture anymore. The question is why? Because some of you are going, I'm committed. Are you? I need help. Name for me some things that define or outline or show commitment to something. What kind of attributes does an employee who's committed, a husband who's committed, a church member who's committed, what kind of things out in the world? You don't even have to use Jesus stuff. Anything. Tell me what makes you look, sound, be expectations of someone who's committed. Consistent. A person who is committed is consistent. What else? Loyal. I do agree that that is true. What else? They are responsible. They take responsibility for that thing which they are committed to. Oh. A large chunk of their time is spent on whatever they're committed to. So you get married to someone, and you decide that I am going to allot 20 minutes a week to the nurturing, loving, uplifting, and encouraging of that individual. Are you committed? No? You're going to have a 20-minute marriage. That's what my wife says. I passed the mark. Let me break it down even smaller, because my wife is dealing with this. If you have an employee, good employee or bad employee, and they always show up late and they want to leave early, committed?
Nope.
Not committed? You have an employee who, whenever there's something else that comes up, they choose that thing over work. Would you call them committed? Going through the motions at the job, doing everything they're told without passion or prejudice or anything, just, would you call that committed?
No.
No. Now, is there anybody in this room who wants me to take all of these things and relay them to church? Dee Dee's like, bring it. But some of you, your heart missed a beat, did it not? This, I am not trying to point fingers or to make anybody feel bad. I am asking a hard question, because out in the world, most of the people in this room would say, yeah, I'm committed to God. Would God say you are? Would I say you are? See, the problem is, if I don't say you are, I get something like, well, then you don't know me, or you don't care about me. That's crap on a crap cracker. Because I care, I will tell you that your zipper is unzipped or you have spinach in your teeth, and I don't care if it embarrasses you, because I don't want you to be embarrassed. Si says, I am not her friend if I won't tell her those things.
Amen.
All right? Well, I am not your pastor if I don't look you in the eye and say, it's garbage that you don't give. Oh, did that upset? Oh, see, it changes, doesn't it? It changes, doesn't it? I got a big old amen on the spinach in the teeth. Start talking about tithe, and people are like, oh, shut up. No, I'm serious. You all just heard it. You handed me explanation on a plate. We won't go into attendance. We won't go into, you know what let's do? Let's go into Scripture. Fair enough? We're all safe there, and that's what you you like about us anyway. Here we go. Let's go into the Scripture. While Elijah was in the wilderness, God laid upon his heart who was going to be his replacement. And here is the story of how that went down. So Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Stop, look at me. That's just weird. Craig was walking through the mall, and he noticed a man in the Disney store and ran up to him and put his hoodie on the man. Is that not what just happened? That's a little odd, but let's go on. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Now, if I was in the mall and I did that, I might get run after, but it's for totally different reasons, okay? Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment. He took the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his, it's important, and became his, can I tell you what the problem with this message is already? What I'm about to say is against everything you learn outside these doors. What I'm about to say is the opposite of everything you learn outside these doors. We are fighting a culture, people. The first shall be, and the last shall be, according to the Bible. But out there, the strongest, the fastest, the one who dribbles the best, the one who throws the spiral the best, the one who hits a little white ball with a little metal stick into a little round hole over 400 square yards of green grass is the best. That guy is an 8 millionaire. And the teachers in our schools pull out 40,000. The ones who raise our children. We are opposite the culture right now. And so what I'm going to say to you, you're going to believe because you're going to nod your head to the scripture and you're going to walk out there and you're going to see something different, just like somebody telling you that the earth is the center. But the sun is moving. No, it's not. And let me make something perfectly clear now. The sun, S-O-N, has never moved. He is the same. Come on. So what does this story teach us about what happens when God comes and figuratively puts the cloak on? When God calls us to commitment, what does that look like? Listen to me. Repeat after me. Surrender. Sacrifice. Service. Once again, surrender, sacrifice, service. All right. So Elisha left. No. There we go. Elijah went from there and found Elisha. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up and threw his cloak around him. Do you have any idea all the stuff that's in here? Well, probably not. That's why I'm here. Some of you might know, but I'm here to tell you. Let me tell you what this says. Elisha was filthy, stinking rich. Did anybody else see that? Elisha is filthy, stinking rich. Not only that, but he lives in what they called the breadbasket. The breadbasket of the Middle East. It was a little area right next to the river that everything grew in. So this brother had a big old house and a big old farm in the ritziest part of town. He wasn't above or below because he didn't tell everybody to go out. He went out too. So we like the guy because he didn't make the servants work. He worked with them. But I know he had more. How do we know? First, 12 yoke of oxen. In the Bible days, this is cars. He had 12 cars, and they were nice cars. Or those giant combine tractors you see on TV. He didn't have one. He had 12. And he had, it says he was driving what? The 12th pair. Guess who's driving the rest? All the people he's paying to drive the rest. He is the CEO of Elisha Farms. He's got money, authority, ownership, a home, a family, and a brother who's living in the wilderness that gets fed worms from the birds who lives under a tree comes up and throws his coat on him. First of all, that coat be nasty. If you are well-dressed, that coat is nasty. And what we find is Elisha going, oh, no. Here's what that meant, okay? In the Hebrew culture, if someone adorned you with their cloak, they put you, it would translate today, putting you in their uniform. Lee Allen stopped by the other day, brought some stuff by the house. We hung out for a minute, and we started talking about his brand new what? Your brand new work van, all right? What's all over that work van? Elliott logo, yep, plumbing, heating, electric, whatever all that stuff is, wire running, all right? If I drove around in that van, if I wore your shirt with the logo on it, what would that say? I am stepping into that role, all right? Yeah, here's the keys. All right, if I go to my dad's shop, all right, they got the uniform guy that washes, comes and brings him in. If dad takes off his shirt, Cynthia attire, puts it on me, all right, the idea is that I am filling that role. Do y'all see it? Elisha knew exactly what was happening. He knew who Elijah was. You don't beat 450 prophets in a giant miraculous lightning storm, outrun a chariot, and have nobody know who your name. You with me? That's how this plays back. He knew exactly what was happening. He also understood what it would cost. So the first thing that has to happen here is he has to choose to fight or he has to surrender. It is, I will be a farmer and, oh guys, are you hearing this? I will be a parent and I will be a dancer and, or it is, I will be this. Well, Craig, you get to do some of those things. You do. The next step is the priorities. That's where a lot of us mess up. Oh, we know what it costs. We just don't pay it. We'll get there. The first step is surrender. Listen to me. Either you want to be who God's calling you to be without fighting, without tarrying, without lukewarm. There is no both. You want to be it or you don't. White flag or fist up. There's no in between. You hear me, church? Either you're waving your white flag before God or your fists are up. He was rich. He was good. Elisha left the oxen, stops plowing, stops in the middle of what he's doing. Very foreshadowing of some fishermen Jesus found on the beachside, is it not? Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. This didn't settle right with me. I had to do a little bit of self-soul searching and some research because this keyed off in me a place in the scripture where somebody said, I need to go say bye to my mother and father, and Jesus said no. But here, Elijah doesn't say no. Actually, that phrase, what have I done to you, would translate now. We have a phrase, why not? Why not? That's how it would translate in American. Why not? What does that have to do with me? Do your thing. So why is it that the New Testament and Jesus did this and this one did this? You ready? You ready? You ready? You ready? Ready? State of the heart. State of the heart. Do you want to go back and kiss your mom and dad goodbye because you need some kind of clarity and some kind of conscience? Or is there something that you need to do that's actually about furthering the kingdom? See, that's what was going on here. And that's what's going on in a lot of our lives. We can be God's chosen and be a great husband. If God comes first, we'll be a better husband. We can be God's chosen and be a great quarterback. If God comes first, you'll be a better quarterback. You can be a great person and an Olympic sprinter. As long as God comes first, everything's going to work out for the better. Eric Liddell. Y'all remember that story? Chariots of Fire is the movie made after him. You can be a super successful restaurant chain that people used to make fun of for closing your doors. But if you keep God first, 20 years later, what do we have? Chick-fil-A. Lines out the door and around the curve that stop traffic on Nicholasville Road. You can be both. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's about which one actually comes first. Let me show you why Elijah let Elisha go. Sacrifice. So Elisha left him and went back. Ready for this? He took the oxen. Listen, 12 healthy Mercedes-Benz strong oxen, Ferdinand oxen, and he butchered them. butchered them, and then he burned the plow. Do you remember in the New Testament, after Jesus died, after he poured into good men who did great things in his name, he poured into them, he died, they all got frustrated, and where did they go? Where do we find Peter, James, and John after his death? Where does Jesus find them? Fishing. Right back where he found them. Listen to me. If you don't stay focused, dedicated, devoted, and give up completely, Elisha knew if those plows were still sitting in a barn somewhere and those oxen were still cared for, that there was a chance that somewhere down the road he'd go, I'm tired of this, and run back. Folks, you got to make a choice and you got to sacrifice in order for this to succeed. If you are counting your pennies, if you are counting the number of hours, if you are trying to get this and that and this and that to fit into God's scenario, you're already doing it wrong. You're already doing it wrong. Give it up and burn the plow. Do you know what this guy did? He opened the first Ponderosa. He invented Golden Corral right here. He took the plow wood and made a giant bonfire, took all of these super good oxen. This is Wagyu beef. This is expensive stuff. He invited the whole town to a buffet, and he fed everyone. That's why Elijah let him go, because his heart was in the right place. God doesn't want to completely control you if he knows your heart's in the right place. He knows he has you. He's not going to puppet you. You're going to do it because you're called and because you're obedient and because you love him. Because those who love me obey my commands. First you surrender, and then it's sacrificial. If you haven't made the sacrifice, you're not committed. And then you serve. Well, how long? You serve. He went from CEO to coffee boy. He went from Armani to Goodwill. He went from owning his own home to wandering around in the wilderness. What would you have lasted? A week? A month? 3 months? Anybody know how long it was before Elijah is taken up into heaven? Elisha gets to witness the majesty of God right there in front of him, and he takes over. Full-grown man who's built an empire. Anybody know how long it was? 18 years. For 18 years, Elisha saw nothing of the blessing that he would find when he was faithful. How does that apply to us? Do you know how many times I've sat with you guys in spiritual maturity classes? Do you know how many times I've sat with you guys in financial classes? Do you know how many times I've sat with you as you've talked about your addictions? Do you know how many times I've sat with you as you've talked about how hard it is to raise your children? And do you know what all of you are genuinely looking for from me, from Cy? An answer that will do what?
Fix it.
Fix it. When?
Now.
At what point did God say when he would do anything? But what did he say? That I will. Our culture has created a cluster of Christians who need a win in order to make the sacrifice. You don't get the win. You don't get it after you make the sacrifice. You either trust God, for it is by grace you are saved, what? Through faith. It is not of yourselves. If I give you the when, the why, the what, the how, and the where, all of you will follow me. What good is that? I could just make you. So in order to be the man God wanted him to be, in order to become the servant God needed him to be. He sold it. He sacrificed it. And he served. Anybody remember this verse? Several hundred years later? Several hundred? If anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, surrender, take up his cross, sacrifice, follow me. As we head into the materialistic, overgiving, trying to be good to everybody, grinds me down to the core, making a list of people who might give us gifts, anxious over the ones we forget to write down who actually bring gifts to your house, so you're running out to the Rite Aid because it's the only place open on Christmas Eve to buy a gift because you think you have to give to the person who gave you a gift. But if you have to give to the person who gave you a gift, is that actually giving at all? It kind of sounds a lot like somebody who walks up to you and says, I'm going to give you this gift, but you have to promise to wear it. What does it say? You have to promise me that you will wear it tomorrow before I give it to you. Fine. I am a proud brother of a wonderful, sweet, loving sister. And yeah, she gave me the shirt. And yeah, she thinks it's funny. Huh? Another sister? Yeah. Yes. Cicely said, I didn't know you had another sister. I do love my sister, so I have on this shirt. But if a gift has a cost, is it a gift? If you're giving because somebody gave, is that a gift? Or is that a trade? It's just like the one I threw out 2 weeks ago that a lot of you struggled with. If you're going through the Starbucks line and somebody pays for your coffee and you pay for the person behind you, did you pay for the person behind you because you wanted to, or because you paid for the person behind you because you felt a little bit guilty and you feel like you should, or you just want to keep the chain going? That's not giving, that's playing. Most of us have become terrible receivers. Remember Mr. Miyagi in the car lot after he waxed and washed all the cars? I choose. Oh, Mr. Miyagi, I choose. Mr. Miyagi, I can hurt the old man feeling. The truth. If I want to give you a gift, the best thing that you can do for me is take it. Dear humans, I loved you before you were. I loved you when you ran. I love you still. So here's a gift. His name is Jesus. Please take it. Jesus. You committed? Make a list. Check it twice. Let's pray. God, make me more. Make me more committed to you so that I'm a better husband. Make me more committed to you so that I'm a better pastor. Make me more committed to you so that I'm a better giver. And help me to understand that there is no gift, there is no financial contribution, there is no sporting event, there is no nothing. Nothing that can happen to me that is going to be greater than the whenever, wherever that you choose to bless your child, because that's what your Bible promises, that you want to overflow and pour out blessings on us. And it may be 8 minutes, 8 months, 8 years, or 8 lifetimes, but you promise you'll do it and you've never lied. So God, make me better. And send your Holy Spirit into every 13, 14, 15-year-old, every 30, 40, 50-year-old, every 60, 80, 90-year-old, send your spirit into them and stir them till it hurts. and whisper, make the change. There's more than you could ever ask for or imagine. On the other side of complete surrender, sacrificed, and service. In Jesus' name, amen.